types of rain. These rains that are mentioned in the Bible refers to the blessings of God. You can read of famines in the Bible and find that most of them were caused because of a lack of rain. God would withdraw his blessings away from the people. The first rain talked about in the Bible is the early rain, or called the former rain. These rains come towards the end of October, and they were very important in that it prepared the ground for the tilling and marked the opening of the agricultural season in those times. The other rain were known as the latter rain. They were even more important because they marked the beginning of the harvest, and usually come in March or April. It also marked the beginning of a long, hot summer, when the ground would dry up and the earth would crack. All of these rains had happened prior to us to the season. First, the early rain, so that they could prepare to plant, and the latter rain, so they could prepare to harvest. If the rains didn't come, then the land wouldn't be fit for either. I'm relating this to the spirits of the believer. If we would be willing to admit it, many of us have been through a long, hot, dry summer, especially spiritually. If the sores of our soul were to be exposed to the people around us, they would see cracks in our lives and dust all over the place. Unto God it would rain for upon us to prepare us for the harvest. If there is going to be a harvest, there must be some rain. So the subject today, Lord, I wish it would rain. In this garden, we have 4 points. We planted 4 rows of peas. The first row of peas is patience for plowing. Plant a row of patience for plowing. Look at this, if you will, and you may see what I'm trying, the point that I'm trying to get across to you. Can you get it on all of them, so I want the choir to see it too? I know that looks kind of dim to you, but that's a man plowing in a field. Plowing, trying to get the field ready for planting. You got to plow first. We've got to wait for the rain before we plow. If you start plowing in dry ground, we're going to stir up a whole lot of dust and run into a lot of stuff that you don't think you have. Rocks and roots don't come out the ground easily, if they come out at all. After Jesus had gone, help me, Holy Ghost, the apostles didn't take off and go running through the streets and start preaching. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. Jesus had told them to go and wait in the upper room. You got to have some patience if you're going to plow for the Lord. If you don't have some patience in plowing for the Lord, you won't plow, because you'll run off out there and you'll be by yourself and you won't do anything that's constructive. You got to wait. You got to have patience on the Lord. God have been waiting on his people to get right for a long time, and he still have patience with us. So why don't we have patience and wait on God? Why don't we just plow and be patient as we plow? standing here looking at that, and I've been looking at it all the week, and it reminds me of yesterday when plowing was something that was done by almost anybody that was living of the hue that we are, because you lived, help me, Holy Ghost, somewhere where you had to work or do something on a farm. And I know that man looked there at that plow. It's just one handle. Just one handle. But he had patience. And when you look at it, I know you can't see all this, but in the back of it is some rocks that separate in the different fields. Those rocks, guess where they come from? Out the ground. Where they were in there covered up. And you know what that represented to me? That represented all of this stuff that God have gotten out of my life. I took it and I made a path, a fence out of it to remind me of where God have brought me from. While I'm patiently plowing this field, I got to do it in patience. I got to wait on it. Jesus told them to go to the upper room and tarry there and wait. And it's one thing we don't like to do. We don't like to wait. We're in a hurry. And some of us were microwaving stuff before we got a microwave. We were microwaving stuff. We were doing stuff too fast. Slow down. Wait on God. And that's what he wanted us to do. They waited. They were obedient to the word of God. They waited on him. He told them to go and tarry and wait there. They were plowing. Praying is plowing, people. You're breaking up stuff. What they were doing during that time, they were preparing themselves for what was to come. Listen, when you wait on God, while you're waiting, he will prepare you for what he wants you to do. But we get in a hurry. We want to do it yesterday. Don't want tomorrow, yesterday. Wait on God. Plow in patience and wait on God so you can do what he would have you to do and do it right. The attitude of the apostles and the other believers, that was that of oneness of prayer. Oneness of prayer. We need to get to the same place in prayer. So therefore, we need to stay there and wait on God. So you can go and do what he has for you to do. The idea is that they were offering praise frequently through that period of 10 days. They didn't just go in the upper room and take a seat. And stay right there for 10 days. So, well, he said for us to wait. We're going to sit here and wait. But while you wait, you ought to be doing something. You waiting now in your life. My question to you is, what are you doing? Why are you waiting on him? You waiting on him whether you realize it or not. If you're a child of God, that's why you need to come to worship and you need to come to praise. And when service starts, you ought to walk in into his gates with thanksgiving and with praise, because he blessed you to be able to walk into this place. Didn't nobody have to bring you in, and six strong men didn't bring you in. You came in by yourself. That's why when you come in, you ought to come in with patience and with praying and talking to this God. In the time that they had, they spent it together in prayer and in supplication, in praying and in waiting on Jesus, waiting on the Holy Spirit to come. To stay there for 10 days and do nothing, and or to praise him continually all the time without a break, that would have been an impossibility. But you have to praise him every time you get a chance, or when you get the opportunity to praise him. That 120 that stayed in that upper room and did what Jesus would have him to do, when old man Peter left there, he had been doing what God would have him to do. He preached a sermon and 3,000 people got saved because he had patience and he waited on the Lord. He stayed constantly plowing in the field of prayer. You got to stay right there when it seemed like it's not doing any good. You got to go to ASP when nobody else seemed to go. Even if you don't know why you're going, you ought to go anyhow. I know why you're going, because of that word we had out there on the marquee for 2 weeks. Unity, the body of Christ need to come together and be as one. You don't need to come together more physically. You need to come together more spiritually than you do physically, because you assemble yourselves and you're not together in spirit. You just come because you ought to come. You know you ought to come, but your spirit ought to bring you to this house. The second row of peas is you got to prepare to plow. You don't just come up and start plowing all of a sudden. You got to prepare to plow down at the bottom of this plow. You can't see it down here because it's in the ground. Right here, there's an instrument that's right there that breaks up rocks and makes them get out of the way. I got something here. I didn't have a plow, but I didn't know where I could get one, but I had an instrument that goes on a plow. I can't do two things at one time. I can't talk and take this out. This is one of the instruments that would go on a plow, and it would be in the ground. All of this would be covered. A bolt would come through here, and it would attach to it, and it would go in the ground. And this have to be prepared. I got two files here. One is old, and one is new, and I've tried both of them. When something is wore out, you can use it, but it takes more energy. I tried sharpening it with this one, and it'll work, but this one here, this new. Yeah, we'll sharpen it a lot faster. So you got to prepare. Well, what you mean? Here you are with your old life. And here Christ is with your new life, want to prepare you, but you want to use the old one. Yeah, you want to do things like you used to do and want Christ to treat you just like you here. When you can get this sharper with this old file, but it takes a longer time. Some of us may need to use the old file because we need the time. But some of us are getting on up in age, and we need to use the new file so it can take off more. The new file will sharpen it a lot faster. When you allow God to come into your, you got to prepare. You got to prepare to plow. The second P is preparation. Preparing to plow, you got to sharpen the plow. I'm glad you asked. I heard you. What is the plow? You are the plow. You are the plow, so you need to be sharpened. And I'm glad you asked. You can be sharpened right here. Getting in this word of God. This word of God will sharpen you so you can live the way God would have you to live. So you got to sharpen the plow. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approval unto God, that a workman needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A sharp plow can cut deep and straight. When the roots and the rocks try to stop it, they can't stop it because it's sharp enough to cut through it. This plow is not as sharp as it should be, and it will not cut through a lot of the roots that's there. But if I was going to actually use this, I'd spend a great deal of time sharpening this plow. So when that mule or that ox pulled it through it, it wouldn't be me. It would be the power of the oxes and the mules that's walking through the pulley.
Go ahead.
I'm glad you asked. That's when something get in my way and I'm plowing. Jesus Christ is out there pulling the plow. And when he pulls the plow, whatever sin's in my life, He's going to take them and move them out of the way, because I am preparing myself. I'm preparing myself because I'm staying in the Word of God. Then there is a yoke. If I'd have thought of this last Sunday when I left here, I'd have had a yoke built. A two oxen yoke. There's a difference. Now when they plow a mule, they put a harness on. That's that thing they put up around his neck up here so they can control where he goes. He control. But this one here, I know you can't see it too good on this one. But right here, there's a wood piece that's going across there. And it yoked both of the oxen together. You have to, God, you're so good. You have to put two oxen together that's compatible one with another. You can't put two headstrong ones together, because they'll run off and they'll mess things up. If you got one that's headstrong and one that's mellow, you put them two together. Because what one of them can't do, the other one can. The one that's mellow will make the other one slow down just a little bit, because you get used to walking together. This is why, brothers and sisters, when you're working together with other people, they might not be at the same level that you are, but you don't kick them out. You keep them down, because what you don't have, they got it. And God is preparing all of us for this plowing that he needs for us to do. He yokes us together. Somewhere in the Bible it says, be not equally yoked. Thank you, Brother Larry. There it is right there. You yoke together. And from the side of it, he got some leashes, harnesses, some rope that he holds together, that he makes them. He tells them which way to go. I think, giddy up, hard to the right or to the left. Hard to the left and G to the right. The mule know what you do, what you do when you put on that one. You want them to go left, and the ox that's on this side will make the one on this side come and go the way that you want them to go. Why are you telling us that thing? Because if you're walking with God, you can make people follow you that don't think they can if you yoke together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can prepare you to plow in this race. You got to stay there and you yoke together. This is how you plow up the field. The yoke attaches the servants to the yoke attaches the servant to the oxen, and the oxen attached to the master. You can't do it without God being in the mix of it. The ox needs to do what he needs to do, and the master needs to do what he needs to do. God's part is a done deal. In this instance, you are the ox. And wherever God, whichever way he wants you to go, prepare, you need to get there. Preparing to plow. If you did not start preparing to come to worship yesterday or the day before, you missed a blessing. You missed a blessing. Because you don't need to wait until you get up in the morning to start preparing to come to service. You need to be preparing for next Sunday. You need to be preparing when you leave here today. Yeah. Because you need to be wanting to get here so bad that you're going to prepare yourself. The yoke that's on you is determined. It determines where you go and what you do. Those two ox bulls that you see up there, they are attached together. One of them can't go where the other one does not go. And one of them, I don't know which one, is stronger than the other one. But whatever is lacking in one, I know I said that earlier, is in the other. You don't have everything that God needs. You might think you do. Somebody else may have tried to convince you that you do. But you don't have everything that God needs out of you. Somebody else has to pour that into you. And they have it if you yoke together. Then what one of us lack, the other one have. But some of us, want to have it all. And can I just tell you that you do not have it all. You don't have it all. You only got your part. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. And then you go right down and you read number 30. For it says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, you don't need to be deceived by that. Some of us thought when we read that, everything was going to be okay, and I was going to have no problems at all. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I ask myself a question. What could be heavy to God? Not a thing that he made. And what could be hard to God? Not a thing that happened in his life, that happens in my life. If I allow God to be first place in my life, the yoke that he puts upon me is the things that he would have for me to do in this world in the advancement of his kingdom. He says, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. That means it won't be difficult to do if you do what thus saith the Lord. If you want to do it your way, it becomes difficult. But if you want to do it the way that God would have you to do it, he told us in this passage, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mean that it's not going to be difficult to carry an oxen and a donkey, a beast of burdens, and they can carry whatever you put on them if you know their weight load. But if you try to put something on them that they cannot carry, it will burden them down. But with God in it, there cannot be too much put on you that you cannot bear. If you try to do it by yourself, you cannot do it. But if you trust in the Lord, everything will be all right. It's much easier to plow after it had rained. If you plow when it's dry, it's difficult. But after it rained, it's a whole lot easier to plow. I wish that it would rain. I know that's a difficult statement to say in northwest Florida in this time of the year because it seemed to be raining every day. But I wish it would rain. I wish it would rain down blessings upon us so we would know that God is yet in the business. But if I get myself in the right place, it'll rain when it looks like it's dry outside. If I stay right there in that place. Point number three, there's pressure in plowing. The plow in biblical times, I told you before, you can look up there and see it have one handle. It doesn't have two. It does not have two handles. It just have one. The one handle represents the will of God in our lives. Only one person right here can handle the plow. You don't see two people behind that plow. You only see one, and that's what you need. There's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. When a person put their hand to the plow spiritually, they are committing themselves to the will of God and have said, Lord, start plowing. And I'm not looking back. I stopped by to tell you, you can't look back and plow straight row. If you look back and you plow, you're going to mess up. That's why sometimes when stuff get behind you and God bless you to leave some stuff, you ought to leave it there. Who was that? Nat King Cole said, looking back over my life, you can't constantly look back. You got to be looking forward. You got to keep your eyes on the cross. I've seen some roads that people have planted, and I just believe some of them, they look back because the road had a crook in it. Sometimes when they plow a crooked row, you can't tell it's crooked until something come up in it. And when something come up in it, some of those rows that were had cotton and peanut, the plants was young, you see a little bow in it. That meant that he was looking back. The mule or the oxen, you got to control them. That's why Jesus never looked back. He always kept his eyes. When it was time for him to go to Jerusalem, nothing could make him change his mind. He kept his eyes focused on the cross. And that's what we need to do. We need to stay on the cross and pressure. pressure in plowing makes us want to go straight. If there was no pressure, we would do just like we want to do. You might not think you're under pressure to be a child of God, but there's a certain amount of pressure, and it keeps you straight because you have given your word to God. Everybody else is important, but God's more important than they are. You've given your word, said, Lord, I'll serve you. Most of us, thank you, Holy Ghost, when we got in trouble and didn't seem like we were gonna get out, or when we got on our sick bed and seemed like we were gonna never get well, we said, Lord, if you let me get out of this, I promise you I won't do it again. I won't get in this situation again. That was pressure to make you stay where you need to be. Sometimes the pressure will drive us to the place where we will become just what God don't want us to become. And sometimes when we become what God wanted us to become, we want to take credit for it ourselves. But I stopped by to tell you, you ought to give God the glory for the great things that he's done in your life. Pressure is not bad. Pressure is good. My mind goes to a pressure cooker. The pressure that's in that cooker, it makes the meat or the beans or whatever you got in there cook a little bit faster. It makes it get ready. It was tough, and it needed some extra pressure to make it cook it and cook it and cook it and cook it, and it gets done. You don't have to cook it as long. That's why sometimes we go through stuff, because God put you in a pressure cooker, because you need something to make you stay under pressure. People keep looking to you to do stuff. They keep giving you stuff to do, and you think you can't do it, but you do it anyhow. That's called being under pressure. That's what it takes sometime. Jesus won't leave you, nor will he forsake you. The pressure that you think you're under, if you turn it over to him and allow him to use you, and you stop trying to use God, everything will be all right. So many people think they're smarter than God, that they can use God for advancing what they want. But I stop by to tell you, there's a counterfeit satisfaction that won't seem to last. That's why I believe that if you love him and you love him for real, you will stay in love with him and you will get excited about him, because all he's done, the pressure will be all right. Sometimes there's a little pressure on you, and sometimes there's a whole lot of pressure on him. The Lord does not keep some pressure on us. If he does not keep some pressure on us, we will walk back to where we used to be. You got a pressure on you today because somebody, you might not know who it is, they're expecting you to be in church today. Because of what you have told them or the way you have treated them in the past, they expect you to be there if you're not sick, and you ought to be there. That's pressure, but God will get you through it. There's some pressure. That's why you don't need to look back. If you look back over your life and you see all that stuff that you left, it just may attract you, and you just may want to go back. That's why you need to keep your eyes focused on the cross. You can't plow a straight row if you're looking back, because the ox or the mule doesn't have anybody to guide it. I told you got 202 leashes in your hand, and one sent them to the right and one sent them to the left. But if you hold them steady in a straight hand, they'll go straight down that road. I don't know how they did it, but look like to me, they pick a point in the back and they walk to that point. Up on the other side of Baker, a little place called Johnson Lane. It's just a spot in the road. If you look there to the right, that you will see a cotton patch over there and one over here. The one on the left used to have a barn out there in the middle of the field, and the roads went north and south. If you could find a road that was on a post, you could look down that road and you could see that post all the way down. And sometimes when you get to chopping or picking, you might want to get off task, but you pick your eyes up and you look down that, see that post straight down that row. That's what you do. That's what you do. You get a focus on Jesus, and you get a point, and you stay on that point. You press your point to call on Jesus. There's a pressure that you have to do the word of God.
because God got you at a place where you are plowing in his field, and there is pressure for you to plow and keep on plowing. When you think you get finished, you finish this field. You can't go home because the sun's still up, and the sun's not going down. It's still up. So what you do, Baggett, when you finish this field, you take the mule and you move to the next field, and you start plowing that field. As soon as you finish one, there's another field that needs to be plowed. Why are you talking to us about this? Because there's some stuff in your life that's a field that needs to be plowed, and you got to plow that field. Can't nobody else plow it. It's your field, and you got to plow it. What you mean, Baggett? It's your sin, and it's in your life, and you got to get it out, and you got to finish the field. If you don't finish the field, won't nobody finish it. The sin will still be in your life. There's pressure. When the ground that you're plowing is soft, it's easy to plow. When the rain have come, when it rained, it's easy to plow. And you can plow a straight row when it's rained. But until the rain comes, it's difficult to plow. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rain righteousness upon you. That's what you want. You want the Lord to come and rain righteousness upon you, so you can plow this field, and you can plow it the way he would have you to plow it. Point the fourth row of peas. The pressure of planting. You don't plow just for the sake of plowing. You plow a field to plant something. Can you see the little person behind the plow? That person is planting seeds. As soon as the row is plowed, seeds are planted. But there's another person in the picture that you don't see. Somebody got to come and cover the seed. For you remember the parable where it said, if some seed fell on fallow ground, some fell on ground, and some and the birds come along and picked them up and tucked them away. When you plow a row and plant the seed, something has to come and cover it up. This represents you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we're studying in the book of Acts. Witnessing, sharing the gospel. Jesus Christ did not save you because you are so special. He saved you so you can tell somebody else, so you can share this gospel. Share it. Whether the seeds are sown in a row or whether they are broadcast in the land, the method of getting it out does not matter as long as the true gospel get out. By radio, television, or CDs, DVDs, by word of mouth, by pamphlets, it doesn't matter as long as the word of God goes out and the truth goes out. There is pressure in planting the word of God. If you don't take this word of God out of here today, it will not go. Every one of us have to make ourselves a committee of one and take this gospel to somebody else. That's the pressure in planting this word of God.
This word of God has to be planted in your heart and in your head. And you have to take it out. And you have to love God so much that you want to share it. I wish it would rain. Rain the gospel, the word of righteousness within each one of our hearts and our minds and our soul, so we could tell somebody. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't just pick the people you, tell it to everybody. Neglect no one. Tell them this gospel of Jesus Christ. We gave you four rows of peas. Planting, planting is the last one. The first one is patience. The second one is preparation. The third one is pressure. And the fourth one is planting. When you get those four rows of peas and it come harvest time, you will have something. This people, we the people of God, we need to sow righteousness in order to reap God's love. If we want God's blessing, we have to turn our lives completely from the wicked state that they're in. We have to change our lifestyle. We have to turn to the Lord and obey his holy commandments. If we would heed God's call to repentance, the Lord will pour out his love upon us. This suggests to me that he would save us from the coming judgment when Christ comes back. If we receive, if we heed his word, he will save us from the coming judgment. We the people have to begin to live a new life, which is symbolized by the breaking up of the new or the unplowed ground. That parking lot across the road, if you plant seeds out there now, they will not grow. The ground have to be broken up. Fallow ground. Your heart, my heart, was hard because we resisted the word of God. When you resist the word of God, you can sit under preaching and teaching all you want to. When your heart becomes hardened, the word of God will not penetrate. You have to break up the fallow ground of your heart. I'm glad you asked. You can break it up by asking God to come into your life. When you ask him to come into your life, you can walk in a place where you think that the gospel is not being preached. But if you have broken up the fallow ground of your heart and you want God into your heart, he'll come at the place that you least expected him to come. My word to you today is to allow God to break up the fallow ground of your hardened heart. Every one of us, no matter how saved you are, there's some part of your heart that need to be broken up. You need to allow God to come into that sacred part of your heart that you have not allowed him to come. Brothers and sisters, and I stop by to tell you, when you allow him to come into that unbroken ground of your heart and allow the word of God to penetrate, the love of God to penetrate, the word of God to penetrate your heart, he will make a difference in your life. You will begin to receive people and love people that you thought you hated. But if you do not allow God to come into your life, you will not receive the word of God. The word can be preached and the ground will not be broken up. You can come, this plow right here probably will not break up that ground across the road. because it's too hard and too packed down. We got stuff packed down in our hearts that it's going to take the unadulterated word of Jesus Christ to penetrate it in our heart. We got so much hatred, malice, and bitterness within our heart that the word of God cannot get in because we will not remove that stuff. Listen to me, please, ma'am, and please, sir. God wants you saved.
Oh, yes.
That's why he allowed his son
to
come and die for a wretch like me. Because nothing or nobody else was worthy or could save my soul. Yours either. Nobody but Jesus could save your soul. Nobody but Jesus could break up the fallow ground of your soul but Jesus. And if we allow him to come in with his plow and break up the fallow grounds of our heart, he will. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. He will save you. But you have to allow him to. You have to let him come into your life. And when you let him come in, y'all can't see it. If I'm sharpening on this thing right here, when you look at this file, you will see some rust-looking spots on it. That's what happens when Christ take your sins. But when Christ take your sin away from you, it does not show up on him. But if on this you can see what the point I'm getting across, he takes our sins away. This, all of this, you can see that. Can y'all see the little silver part on that? All it was not always like that. But this file have taken it off. When you allow Christ to work on your life, that's what he does. He sharpens you. He makes you better so you can continue to do what he needs for you to do. You cannot do it by yourself. This plow, part of the plow, by itself, it can't do anything. It has to be hooked up. It has to be prepared. It cannot decide where it's going to go. You have to be led by the Spirit. If you're led by yourself, you'll stay at the same place. Nobody can save themselves. Now, you may be all that in two or three bags of chips, but you can't save yourself. You cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And when you allow your Savior to come into your heart, he will save you. I'm through. I got it. Let me tell you a story. There was this lady named Sue. Lived in the city. Had a wonderful television set, and she was sitting there watching her stories and watching her movies. And all of a sudden, the television stopped playing. So she got on the phone, called the repairman, and the repairman didn't have anything to do, so he came right over. Looked at her television, took the back off of it, looked at it, told her some great big technical terms about what was wrong with the television. What's wrong with it? Blah, 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 blah. Need this tube, that infilter, that area. He said, okay. He said, do you have it? He said, I don't know. Let me call the shop. He calls the shop. Said, I have this television over at Miss Sue's house, said, and I need blah, 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 blah. He said, I got it. So come on, come pick it up, said, you can go back and fix it this afternoon. He goes to the shop. He gets the parts, come back, put them in the television set, and the television works. Miss Sue paid him and said thank you, and he left and went on back. Miss Sue knew one thing about her She called somebody who knew about fixing televisions. He came to her house, called the shop, told somebody, blah, 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 blah. He said, yeah, I got blah, 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 blah. And he fixed the television. All she knew is that the television would not perform its duty. It would not play. But she knew who to call. My question to you, do you know who to call? You don't have to know all the technicalities of all the things that he's saying, but you trust him enough to call him, to have him to do what you need to be done. And you trust him enough to know that he's going to do what's right by you. Do you know who to call? I wish it would rain. When it rains, the blessings of God are coming down. My wife says this, and she's been saying it a lot here lately. She's on a, doing some things now. She do in the afternoon a lot. She said, well, it looked like it's going to rain. But in the next breath, she said, this is God's weather. Let him do what he want to do. And you accept that because you trust in him. Do you know who to call? Are you sick of the rain? No, I'm not. Because when it rains, it's the blessings of God. He'll rain his righteousness upon his people. But you have to be his people to receive his righteousness. Will you stand? And if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your time to come to Christ just as you are. Don't try to change. Don't wait. Don't wait until you get everything right. Come right now. Come now, because now is the time. Christ can save you, but you have to come to him. Will you come to Christ? Just as you are, will you come to Christ? Will you come? Will you come to Christ? Will you come? He's waiting on you. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come to Christ today? Will you come? He's waiting on you. Will you come to him? Will you come? Will you come? God bless you.